Heavenly Father, though we exist in your presence at all times, you see and know all. We gather in your house to worship you on this day. We pray that you would bless our worship of you. You have invited us to come. You have promised that through your word you will fill, instruct, and comfort us. Grant us these gifts this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of the liturgy this morning is found printed on page 31 in the forepart of the hymnal and projected on our screens. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Thank you.
us pray. Let your continual mercy, O Lord, cleanse and defend your church, that because it cannot continue in safety without you, protect and govern it always by your goodness, your power. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading for this, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter, beginning there with the 18th verse. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 8, as found printed on hymnal page 59. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is from Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the 22nd verse. Though in our first reading we heard that God would call people, believers, people into faith from all nations, we do know that there are millions who will die and have died in unbelief. Do not allow their rejection of that one path to life fool you into believing that you are not in that good place where God wants you to be, that you are not now on that path of life through faith in Jesus. We read in Luke 13, He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts we give voice to the confession of our faith using this morning the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, we're told that many, maybe even most foreigners, believe that the average American is soft. We bristle at that a bit, don't we? What do you mean, soft? And yet, if by soft, they're talking about growing up without the third world hardships that others have to endure, most of us would probably qualify. We don't have to tote our water by the bucket. We don't have to burn animal manure in our huts, in our caves. So to a certain extent, we don't have the same hardships as, for example, third world countries. In fact, it could be argued that an alarming number of the hardships that we do endure are those of our own manufacture. We do it to ourselves. We eat too much. We drink too much, and we have problems as a result. We spend too much. We worry too much. We over-medicate. And the result is problems with which we must deal, but again, problems of our own manufacture. One observation of Americans that is probably more accurate than not is that we tend to be less familiar with fear than people in many other cultures. And I'm not talking about the sort of silly fears, fear of spiders or fear of heights or things like that. Fear when we are traumatized by some ridiculous horror movie. They're referring to fears that other countries, other cultures have to suffer through, have to endure, like having an enemy army invade. Fear of having or seeing an army camped around your city, knowing that if they succeed in conquering your defenses, you know what will follow. In this country, we have access to virtually every medicine known to man. Not so there. And so they fear disease. They fear something as simple as getting an infection because they don't have an antibiotic to counteract it. We've never known the fear of starvation, although some of us could maybe benefit from that fear a little bit more. We've never known the heartbreak of civil war, brother against brother, and so on, or the terror of genocide. In fact, Americans tend to get downright indignant when we do suffer fear because we've kind of gotten into the mindset that we shouldn't have to fear anything, ever. All of this now tells us that we might also then have a difficult time relating to the great transition identified in our text for this morning. No one here has ever experienced such a thing. The terrible spectacle of God's wrath over against sin and rebellion. No one has ever witnessed the righteous anger of the living God. And yet, if we are rightly to understand and appreciate where we are now, it's necessary that we, to the greatest extent possible, come to also understand where we were, where we have been, every single one of us, not just those described in our text for this morning. So this morning, that's what we will attempt to do. We'll attempt to walk and stand at the foot of that terrible mountain, Mount Sinai, to see, again, to the greatest extent possible, to experience the gloom and the thunder and the darkness and the lightning and the noise, and then that terrible voice of God that terrified, absolutely terrified the people. Recognizing it as God, they still didn't want to hear it anymore. A noise and a spectacle so terrible that even Moses, who had that intimate relationship with God, said he himself trembled in terror. We need to first go there, so carry yourself there this morning to that foot of Mount Sinai. Hear the terrible sounds, see the sights, experience that first fear. Only in so doing, again, will you be able to appreciate that great transition described in our text for this morning. The text is found in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is God's word. What a blessing to know that the author of these words is God himself, and that their value, therefore, is beyond human calculation, with absolute confidence in the origin and in the truthfulness of these words. So we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Did you feel, did you experience the fear portrayed in our text for this morning? No, probably not. Try as we might, imagination can never match reality. If you've ever experienced true violence, something where somebody actually died violently, if you've ever experienced that, you know it's nothing like the movies. It's nothing. You can't portray that. You can't simulate that and have it be anything like the real thing. So try as we might, we'll never get there. We'll never be able to mentally stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and hear and see and experience that terror. And more to the point, to experience that relationship with God, where you want God to not come near you, to not speak to you any longer, to speak to someone else. Your God, please don't come near me. And yet, if we want to understand, again, that great transition that has taken place, we need to, as much as humanly possible, get to that point, to be in that utterly terrifying position of fearing God, in the sense not of honor and respect, but being afraid of God. We can't really know the joy, the complete joy and comfort of who and what we are and where we're going until we first recognize where we have been, where we were, every single one of us. This, by the way, is what the book of Hebrews does so well. It uses Old Testament truth, facts, and it applies them to us today. Now understand, it doesn't manufacture these comparisons, it just points out what is there. Because God knows how easy it is for us to make all of this so superficial. As, for example, now we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus died and paid for our sins. So it's so easy for us to say, oh, yeah, you know, God doesn't like sin. Yeah, and sure, we've sinned. And, yep, God doesn't like it. But there's always that but. We always pass over that first part. But now. So in this text, the book of Hebrews creates that contrast, that great transition, by carrying us first to where we were. And again, that's not just others, that's us. That's you and me, every single person. The way we were born enemies of God. We were conceived and born with sin. We're not the innocent babies that we look like. And until God the Holy Spirit works faith in every human being, any human being, we exist in that same state of animosity and enmity. The natural heart is enmity against God, is God's enemy. Not neutral, not for him, God's enemy. So our text takes us on that journey of the children of Israel in a few short sentences from the delivery from slavery in Egypt to Mount Sinai to that promised land and then to Mount Zion, which is that picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the site of the temple of the Jews. When God established the Jewish race through Abraham, He made it clear from the beginning that this was to be a race, a people, and a religion based on promise. So it's not surprising that already with Abraham, he established that in part by not giving Abraham and Sarah a descendant until they were well past the age, the childbearing age. In fact, Sarah was probably twice as old as she could have been. And yet God promised them, I will send you a child, I promise. It made no sense. They'd never encountered that before. It's not going to happen. And yet God taught them a lesson, and us through them, that this was a religion based not on what we could see, what we could verify, but on God's promise. And we read that Abraham believed God, and that belief, that faith, was credited to him as righteousness. So already the stage was set for that Christian faith, a faith based on what God has said and our reaction to it. Do we believe what God said to us? Yet God knew his people, didn't he? He knew that these children of Israel, these descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, would be infuriatingly stubborn and rebellious. And God had in his mind already, obviously, a time during which, or at which, he would take from this people he had created, from the descendants of Abraham, and he would raise up the Messiah from them. And he knew how long that would be. And he knew that that nation wouldn't survive without help. So he gave them help. Do you know the form that help took? A nasty, nasty taskmaster, nanny, jailkeeper that we know as the law. In the case of the Jews, the Mosaic law. And this God set up and delivered to them at Mount Sinai, identified in our text. That was the fear. That was the terror part. Because when God delivered that law, he delivered it in character, because that law wasn't kind, wasn't sweet, wasn't gentle. It knew nothing of compromise. That law didn't offer to pick us up when we fell. It didn't pat us on the back. It didn't offer comfort. It was strict, foreboding. It was impartial. And it simply said, here's the deal. Obey or be punished. And the only punishment that the law knows is death. That's why if even an animal touches this mountain, I told you not to. Now there's no other reason than I told you not to. Animal touches this or human being, die. It shall be killed. It shall be stoned to death. And the people were terrified. Rightly so. Because again, there was no give, no compromise. This law was rigid, strict, unwavering. And you and I need to come to terms with that. Because we are still born under law. When we come naturally from our mothers, we are born under not the Mosaic law, but the moral law. God still has a will for us. And to violate that will is a violation of God's law. And the punishment is still the same. Death. Violate his law just once. Death. And there's nothing wrong with God's law, by the way. The problem wasn't with God's law, is we failed to keep it. This was also your keeper. You were born God's natural enemy. And that's why it's so important that we be able, again, as much as we can, to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and recognize that there is also a law that condemned us at birth, that demanded of us perfection. And it wasn't anything, we couldn't do anything to appease this law. Just as if you break law here on earth, civil law, if you rob a bank and stand before a judge, you can't say, I won't do it again and get away with it. You can't say, I didn't know. Two options, obey perfectly or die. Now, human beings don't like this. None of us did. We flail and we try to find some way around it because here on this earth, you can plead, you can beg, you can offer to do something to make up for, and the law hears none of that. You did this, you must be punished. And so mankind in his panic, let's look around, what do we try to do? We try to pretend God doesn't even exist. There is no God, so I don't have to be afraid. Or let's try and establish another God. Let's make this our God. We can form him of wood or gold, and we can set him up, and he's a nice God. He doesn't condemn us. It doesn't settle our mind, though. How can that be my God? I just made him. And then God put in our hearts that conscience that still bothers us. Though we try to shout it down, it still bothers us. So what do we try to do? We try to make up for. I will do good. I will be good. I will try not to do this again. And if I do fail, I will try to do something good to make up for it. And still that conscience says no. No, because the law said do this and you will die. That's the punishment. And you did it. That's where we were. Every single one of us. And let the terror of that situation, that position, sink in. That God had said don't and we did. And there was nothing we could do about it. That's where we were. And then we're ready to hear of that great transition described in our text, because that's not where we are now. We've been carried to a different place, a new place. You have come to Mount Zion, a much different mountain from Sinai. The law has served its purpose. It was, as we read in the book of Galatians, put in charge to carry us along until Christ came and fulfilled it perfectly. And then now we've been brought, by the Holy Spirit working faith in our hearts, to a much different place, a much better place, a heavenly Jerusalem, in the words of our text, the city of the living God. And the Greek here, when it says you have come, indicates it's a place we've arrived at and never leave. It's our final destination. And that's such a comfort when you think about it, because the world wants to tell us that Christianity is outdated, or it's okay as far as it goes, but there's more, you have to go on. There's a whole religion that's called the continuing revelation of Jesus Christ, as though there's something beyond Christianity. But not so from our God in our text. You have come to this place. It speaks of a connection to our loving, merciful God. The Christian faith, therefore, is not a temporary fix. It's not a stopgap. It's not something to progress from. We arrive there, and that's the destination. Now, like the patriarchs, they were promised an eternal kingdom. They were promised first here on earth a promised land. They never saw it. None of them did. They believed, they accepted God's promise in faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all went to that Egyptian enslavement and never saw this promised land. So we won't. Not while we're walking here in this earth. We don't see it. We accept by faith in God's promise that heavenly Jerusalem is waiting for us. But that doesn't mean that we are not now in that good place. Because you know that rest of the story that makes it difficult to experience fear at the foot of Mount Sinai. You know that God has placed on His Son Jesus the punishment for all of us. All of that anger, that righteous, the smoke, the thunder, all of that was poured out on Jesus in our stead. And that's why when the people said, "We can't hear this anymore, please send a mediator to listen to this voice and then tell us what the voice said," God said, "That's a good idea. In fact, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So Jesus Christ, God's Son, heard, knew all of the Father's will, Himself true God, became human, therefore being born under this same law, and He kept it perfectly. You see, there was nothing wrong with the law. It was fine if we would have obeyed it, which Jesus did. And because He was not just another human being, but the very Son of God, His sacrifice for sin on Calvary's cross was enough to pay the entire sin debt of mankind. God declared it so by raising Jesus from the dead. Now, what does that mean? It means that forgiveness is also ours, not when we do something, but simply when that Holy Spirit brings us to faith that believes that what God told us is true. Can it be that simple, our human hearts say? Yes, God says, it is that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Trust what He told you and you will enjoy my eternal presence. Then you will come to, as our text said, the innumerable angels in festal gathering, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You will come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect in Jesus, that mediator of a new covenant. Note also that word translated perfect here tells us that there's nothing beyond this place. You can't go beyond perfect. So we've come to that perfect place, and you're there already. Now, obviously, this is not heaven. But like those Old Testament patriarchs, God has promised. And so we walk through this life with our eye on that promise of God, this heavenly Jerusalem he's prepared for us. And our text ends with an interesting statement, doesn't it? It ends by telling us, you have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You remember Abel killed by his brother? The first man that Eve thought was going to be the Savior turned out to be the first murderer, the first child born to human parents. Do you remember the Lenten hymn? Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies. How does it go on? But the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. That's part of the place to which we've come, isn't it? No longer does God cry vengeance. He looks at what his son did, shedding his blood on Calvary's cross, his very lifeblood in payment. And that blood, unlike Abel's, that cried out for revenge against his brother who killed him, that blood cries out, pardon, peace, I've paid their debt. A great transition has taken place. They have gone from fear and condemnation to life and peace and comfort. Don't let anyone rob you of that. Don't let anyone drag you back to Mount Sinai. Why would you want to go back to that fear, the smoke, the thunder, the turmoil, the terror? Why would you want to? And we do every time we try to add to or substitute what Jesus has done by our own goodness. As though we can earn God's favor by doing something that only Jesus could have done and did do. Don't let anything drag you back there. You have come to that good place, and to that end we pray. Dear Father, remind us often of where we once were, and thereby also work to preserve each one of us in this saving faith which you yourself have created in our hearts. The place to which you have brought us is perfection in your sight, as we can now stand before your holy throne, cleansed, pure, and without condemnation through faith in Jesus' righteousness. Preserve us, we pray, in this saving faith, and carry us finally to our eternal existence in your glorious presence. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have called us out of the darkness of spiritual ignorance through the light of your gospel, that you have called us out of the darkness of sin and eternal death to the light of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, that you have called us forth from a life of sin to a life of service freely given to you. We pray, preserve us in this spiritual faith, this faith that you have created, this high calling. Fill us richly with the Holy Spirit, that by his grace we may be sustained in this faith, that he might dispel our many doubts and confusion, and keep us faithful and true to your word. Do not permit us to stray from that word in any way. Help us through the diligent use of your word to grow in our knowledge, to abound in faith, to be strengthened in our Christian faith. Enable us both by word and deed to make a good profession of our faith before the world. Direct our footsteps along the path of righteousness. Help us to subdue our sinful flesh every moment of every day, and prevent us from being dazzled by the attractions of this world. Do not allow the devil to sift us like wheat. Keep him and his evil angels at bay, lest they strike terror in our hearts. We thank you for all the many gifts that you have given us, Heavenly Father. We thank you also this morning for the gift of Holy Communion. Here, according to your promise, we receive that true body and blood by which Jesus himself paid our sin debt. Let us come not doubting, but firmly believing, and being thereby assured that our sin debt too, individually and personally, has been paid in full by Jesus. We ask these things knowing that you hear, for you have also promised to do so, and that you will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace.